For our reading this morning, our second reading we had there, Matthew chapter 6, we now turn to our study and to read in the book of Ecclesiastes. So will you turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, Psalms and Proverbs, and before you get to Isaiah, Ecclesiastes is in there in the midst between these two large markers. Ecclesiastes in chapter 5. And we're going to break in to read at verse 10. From the readings there in Matthew 6 and from some of the Psalms and the themes of them, we can see as we now read through these words that we're going to be considering today, money and wealth. So we read then Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. As he came forth out of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labour, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points, as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath laboured for the wind? All his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labour, that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labour, this is the gift of God. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honour, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth. Yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and is an evil disease. If a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years be many and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have not burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. For he cometh in with vanity and departeth in darkness, and his name shall be covered with darkness. Moreover, he hath not seen the sun, nor known anything. This hath more rest than the other. Yea, though he live 1,000 years twice told, yet hath he seen no good. Do not all go to one place? All the labour of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not filled. For what hath the wise more than the fool? What hath the poor that knoweth to walk before the living? Better the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. That which hath been is named already, and it is known that it is man. Neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he. Seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is man the better? For who knoweth what is good for man in his life, all the days of his vain life which he spendeth as a shadow? For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? Amen, and may God grant also his blessing on that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue to worship him, this time coming to Psalm 37 and verse 34. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and thee exalt shall he, the earth to inherit when cut off, the wicked thou shalt see. I saw the wicked great in power, spread like a green bay tree. He passed, ye was not. Him I sought, but found he could not be. Mark thou the perfect, and behold the man of uprightness. Because that surely of this man the latter end is peace. But those men that transgressors are, shall be destroyed together. The latter end of wicked men shall be cut off forever. Psalm 37 from verse 34 to 38. Wait on the Lord. We're going to look at a considerable portion of that reading in Ecclesiastes this morning. And just to give one verse maybe as a peg or a focus, we can go to verse 10, the very first word we read there in chapter 5. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity. We have seen in our study in this book that God is speaking to his people and to the society in which they are placed. He is speaking to the days of the preacher, the man who wrote this book of Ecclesiastes. But he is also speaking to ourselves where we are and to our society today. And he's addressing a very simple question. He's chasing after an important question. The question that every one of us and others round about is asked, what is it that gives meaning, fulfillment? What is it that gives satisfaction to my life day after day? What is it that gives true, deep, lasting joy to my existence? Already we've seen some of the answers that he, because of his resources and his ability, he's able to go and look at all of these different options that are presented before him. He's taken different areas and he's tried them and he's tested them. He's come to the conclusion, this is a vanity. This is a vexation of spirit. It's empty. It doesn't give what it promises. Besides all that, it takes up your time and it wastes your energy. It's like, we've used the phrase, it's like chasing after the wind. You never catch it. And as he's been doing that, we can understand the frustration that he has. Because this man, the preacher, knows the answer to the question. And he knows that he's looking in the wrong places with all these things from society. The only satisfaction that he knows, and that these other people need, we ourselves today. The only answer is that God to be at the center of our life. And that's what happened when he came to the first few verses of chapter 5. He can hold his frustration no longer. But he breaks out and he says, look, this is the way it's got to be. When you obey what God tells us, when we give our life to his service, no matter what place we're in or where he's put us, when God is at the center, that's the place of lasting joy and deep peace. And yet when you look at society today, what people, they are so resolute. What are people so determined to do? People want to push God out. They want to push God and everything Christian out of life, be it on a personal or a social or a national level. All of the parameters, all the historical markers, all the scriptural norms, they're under attack today. Because people think that if we get rid of these things, we'll get what we're looking for. But nothing could be further from the truth. We will simply continue the frustration and the emptiness we already know if we continue to go down that road. That's one consequence of the pursuit that society is on today. Looking in the wrong places and not listening to the right answer. But of course there is an altogether more serious consequence as well. Because if we dismiss Christian teaching and the Christian gospel from our thinking and our evaluation of life, then we'll come to the time when we're not ready. We're not ready, nor are we prepared for that final decisive meeting with God. Death will come through the years, and death will take us in whatever different form it might be for any one of us. But when it comes and meets us and takes us, suddenly we will discover that we're not ready for what is on the other side of that experience. The preacher then has made plain and clear where the answer lies. And having done that at the beginning of chapter 5, he now comes in these reading that we've had in chapter 5 and chapter 6. He now comes to think of what people put great store on. What is it that people lean on, hard and heavy? In his day and in our day, what is it that people put a real chase after? What is it that people go out after with a great commitment and a determination? What is it that our society is bent on chasing after? Money. And all it can buy and all it can get. That's what he's now going to think of. And he's going to do it by way of contrast. He's looked at following God. And he's now going to put side by side with it what money can buy or what money can offer. And he's going to ask the question, does that even come close to what the gospel offers us? Does it come close even to meeting God and living for him? What does our society chase after? Money, money, money. Some time ago, it was said that you could get a table at a restaurant on a Saturday night if you booked it for 7 o'clock. You could get a table in a restaurant anywhere. Why? Simply because everyone was glued to the TV for the lottery numbers. In case they won. The whole fabric of society at 7 o'clock on a Saturday night was changed with the pursuit after money. So what's this man going to do? He's going to give us a series of pictures that highlight the effect and the consequence of money. And then he's going to give us an answer to our society today. That focuses again on gospel and Christian teaching. But if he's going to start with giving us little pictures, I want to start with a little picture also. I want us just for a moment to think of Richard Branson, the great man that's got all the Virgin companies. When he was 20 years old, he and several others started selling music. And they all were new to the business they were in. There was nobody with experience prior to it. And that's why it was called a virgin company. But now he's got 400 companies. He's the fourth richest man in Britain. He's got $4.2 billion credited to his name. He runs an airline and he runs trains. He heard of the Virgin Islands and one time he flew over them, saw one, and true to his form, he bought it. He likes adventures. He's crossed the Atlantic in Challenger 2, the fastest ever crossing by boat. The same fastest ever crossing of the English Channel by boat. What can he not do? Where can he not go? It must be great having so much money to do all these things and go in all these places.
Great.
The preacher here this morning tells us, no. He tells us plainly and simply, no. You can do all these things. And you may have all these things in your hand and round about you. And you've got all these people to wait on you and to do your bidding. But let's stop there and strip all that off and look inside and ask, what's it like? What's the man like in here? And he tells us that no, money doesn't buy you satisfaction and joy and peace, even although you might have shed loads of it. And it's hard for us to accept that. And that's why the preacher here lingers on the images, emphasizes the pictures. And as we'll see in a moment, having done it in chapter 5, he then goes in chapter 6 and he almost repeats in chapter 6 what he's been saying in chapter 5. Because we find it sometimes difficult to accept what he says. You give me the money and it's going to be different with me. So often that's what we say, isn't it? So what's he telling us? We're given images here, and I want to look at these images, but I don't want to linger on them, because I feel a great burden that we've got to come to spiritual truths that apply to these truths, to money, and to anything else that we chase after today. But we've got to take the images. And I want to look at them very briefly, just in 2 or 3 minutes before we come to that part of the teaching I want to give this morning. First of all, in chapter 5 and 10, 11 and 12, these three verses, he gives us plain, simple truths. He gives us three pictures. And we can identify with them all when we have them explained to us. Three plain truths. The first one, there is this craving. He that loves silver shall not be satisfied with silver. There is a craving. Whoever loves money, that's what it means. Whoever loves money always wants more. One millionaire was asked, which million pounds gave you the greatest pleasure? And the person immediately looked the questioner straight in the eye. And he said to him, the next one. He always wants more. His eye is set not on what he's got, but what he's going to get. It's an image that spills out not just locally on money or on wealth, but it spills out in so many other things that might dominate us and take over our living. Whatever we chase after, whatever is our God or our idol for society today, it's got that same effect. There's always a craving. The first truth that he gives us, a discontent. There's an emptiness, there's a lack of fulfillment, a craving. One commentator gives us this phrase, and as soon as I read it, it just lingered with me. So let me give it very briefly like this. There is one thing worse than the addiction to money. There is one thing worse than the addiction to money that it brings. It's the emptiness that it leaves behind. One thing that worse than the addiction that money brings, it's the emptiness it leaves behind. Constant craving. And that's simply because you and I, we have eternity in our hearts. And we need better nourishment for our souls. We have eternity in our hearts, and we need better nourishment for our souls. The first picture he gives, craving. Verse 11. The second picture he gives is company. What does people with money have around about them? They've got hangers-on. When goods increase, they are increased that eat with them. There are those hangers-on that draw up the name of such and such a person so that they can open doors. There's those people that follow just what they can get. There are those people who are with those with money so that they can bask in reflected glory. A plain truth of having money, you've got a lot of hangers-on. But these people bring nothing with them, yet they take a lot from you. So therefore the question is, what's the benefit? A plain truth we see in society, craving, company. The third truth that he gives us, the picture he gives us, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. There is contentment. There is a laboring man and he can sleep at night soundly, deeply, and well. But what about these others? What does it mean, the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep? What is it that causes him not to sleep? It may be that it's overwork, making all the money, working 25 hours a day. It may be the anxiety over where his money is, what the stock market is going to do. Is it going up or going down? What's going to happen on the other side of the world? Is that the kind of thing that stops him from sleeping? No. The answer is already given in the first part of that verse. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much. It's down to eating. That's what causes the person to stop sleeping. When he's eating constantly on good food three times a day, then so often that stops him from sleeping. He just can't cope with such good fare constantly. It's an amazing fact, though, that 23% of our population is classified as being obese. 23%. But to this man, this labourer, he doesn't have much going for him. He doesn't have much in his bank or in his pocket. But he can sleep well. A plain truth. But what else does he say? He also goes on and he gives us not only plain truth, but he also gives us hard realities. He goes on to speak, there's a sore evil which I've seen under the sun. Riches kept for their owners to their own hurt. There's a contrast set up. There's somebody who's cautious with his money, careful with it, uses it well. Maybe he invests in stock, but the stocks suddenly drop and he loses everything. The next few verses describe for us somebody who's utterly reckless. Gets it and spends it as quickly as that. And the same thing happens to that person. He loses it all. And the lesson, no matter which party you're looking at, they don't have any control over what happens to them. There is a crash that comes. And there is nothing in their hands. There's nothing to pass on. Yes, that's what it says here. But also, there's nothing left when they come to death. You can take nothing with you. No matter the fortune that you've gathered, no matter the fortune that you've made, there are no, and I've quoted it so often, there are no pockets in a funeral shroud. You cannot take anything of your money with you. The great thing about the pharaohs in Egypt, the pyramids, When they were buried, they were there lavishly provided with gold and such like because of their philosophy thinking that the person would need that gold in the afterlife. But the gold was still there after the spirit had gone. You can't take it with you. They couldn't. Neither can we. That's the hard-nosed reality about money. But not only that, when you lose it, you can sometimes suffer. We're told there, the owner, verse 13 we might read, riches kept for the owner thereof to their hurt. In the gathering and in the making of money, so often there is consequence for it. Their health might suffer. Family life is compromised. Social life is left to the side. Their reputation is in tatters. The hard-nosed reality of chasing after money. And then at the end of life in verse 17 it says, all his days he eats in darkness and he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. Here is somebody. He's now in darkness. He's now coming down to the last days of his life. And he's reflecting maybe at a meal time. Or maybe in sickness, he's lying there and it's a time when you can think and go over. And he's looking back over his life. And what's his life been like and what's his life done and what's his life achieved? Has it always and only been chasing after money? Has it always and only been trying to get the next penny or the next pound or the next dollar? Is this a sudden substance of his life? Chasing after the wind, looking for wealth but finding nothing. He's living in darkness and he's angry and in much sorrow in his sickness. And it's all repeated again for us in chapter 6 because we think we're all different. That's not going to be the way it is with me. Give me the money and I'll show you. And so he goes over it again. And he makes it plain as he starts in verse 6. This is what I'm going to say to you. There is an evil which I've seen under the sun. And it's common amongst men. It's not something limited to one or two billionaires, millionaires, or those who have won the lottery or the pools or something else. It applies to every one of us. When we chase after, sometimes money, but something else. If we're chasing after that thing or that experience, we'll never find the joy and peace and satisfaction we think goes with it. So that's the pictures that he gives us. But I want to come very quickly now to the message that he has for such a society. The message that this preacher has for you and me in our day. He's telling us three very simple things. And I want us to hold on to them, to understand them out of these verses. He's telling us, first of all, in verse 18 of chapter 5. 18 and 19 and 20. He's telling us, enjoy God's gifts. Enjoy God's gifts. Now there's nothing automatic about wealth being enjoyed. Just because you've got it in your hands doesn't mean to say that you're enjoying it and you're happy. Just because you've got it doesn't mean that you've got satisfaction in life. There is something essential that he mentions that we've got to maintain for ourselves. Abraham, for example, was a very well man. He was a very well off man. But there was nothing wrong with the riches that he had. He enjoyed them because there was that essential thing in Abraham's life that we've got to seek after for ourselves. What is it that makes a difference? You can have rich people today and they are happy and they're enjoying life because of what? Because of what we said last week. Because they took God in their life and they had God as a source of what they've got. We sang there in Psalm 145, good unto all men is the Lord. O'er all life his hand liberally and abundantly supplies their every need. And if we trace what we've got to the hand of God, if we acknowledge him, thank him for it, if we depend upon him and rely upon him, if he has that place in all of the rich gifts that we've got, if we see them tied up as coming from himself, then we're at the beginning of enjoying life and at a depth we've never known before. God gives. See what he says at the end of verse 19. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, and to take his portion, and to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. He is a source of joy to his heart. Verse 20, he shall not much remember the days of his life. Why? Because God answers to the joy of his heart. It is God who supplies that joy in his life. The gifts he's got, he sees them coming from God. That's what we need, our society needs, to trace out that same hand. It's the words our Lord spoke there. We read Matthew chapter 6. You cannot serve God and mammon, he says. You cannot make a god of your wealth, because that's never going to satisfy you. It's going to be sour in your taste every time. There's going to be a contentment. There can be a contentment. But that contentment is only achieved and obtained when we trace God as a source of all that we have. The Apostle Paul was a man who sometimes had a lot, well, enough. But sometimes the Apostle Paul had very little for himself. And yet when he wrote to the Philippians, the church in Philippi, he said these things. I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. God gives, and sometimes God doesn't give. But always Paul was content. And the one question we've got to ask ourselves, what is the single most important person or experience or event in our life? What is it that is first and foremost with you and me? What is it that affects and sets our approach and our attitude day after day? Today, many people will either go to the bank, stretch their hand out for a bottle, or go for a bag of drugs. And then life is different for them. But for us, if we don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're not able yet to enjoy life in all of its fullness. Remember what John 10:10 says. I am come, and this is Jesus himself speaking. He says, I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. That's the gift he gives to those and only to those who trust in him, an abundance of life. In all of the ordinary, routine, normal affairs of life, he gives a peace because we know him as our Lord in control with his wisdom. the words of Isaiah. Go back to Isaiah chapter 26 and read verses 3 and 4. And it says there, God will keep the man in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. It means God will keep the man in perfect peace where the pin, the peg, the center of our life is fixed and focused upon Jesus. People today make great sacrifices to chase after this, that and the other. Well, we're called upon to make an even bigger sacrifice, to commit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. But in doing so, it's not a vanity. It's not a futile exercise. In fact, it's the best thing you and I can do, because we'll find peace for our soul. But we will also find a satisfaction and a joy in living life. And there's no other way. There is no other option. This is the way we're made. This is the way God has made us. And there is no other alternative. Anything else just doesn't work. We have got to trust in God. We've got to enjoy His gifts and thank Him for them. So that's the first thing that He says to us here in verses 18, 19 and 20 of chapter 5. But there's something else He says to us in chapter 6 and verse 9. Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, what He's saying to us is this. You've got to accept where God has put you. We all know today. We all know the way in which our eyes can roam. Oh, what's he got? What does she have? Where did they get it? Can I have it? Our eyes can roam over the fence. And we look at what other people have, and our desire follows our eyes. We see it and we want it because we think it'll make our life better. They have it. It makes them happy. If I get it, I'll be happy. Living the way they are, where they are, is better for them. It'll be better for me. But this preacher here tells us something. This preacher tells us, no, that's not going to have an effect upon you. It doesn't make any difference where you are. It doesn't make any difference what your circumstances might be. Because the problem isn't round about us. The problem is within us. The problem is within our own life and within our own soul. That's what he's saying here. It's better just what you see round about you than the desire that goes over the fence to what other people have. God has given to you and to me different measures of different things. God has put us where we are in different places. Where we are, when we accept it, there we will find for the first time also that satisfaction and joy becoming our companion. When you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 20 to 24. These were Christians in Corinth. They were converted. And when they were converted, they wanted to be upwardly mobile. We're slaves. Well, let's move up from being slaves. We're no longer servants. We're Christians. And Paul had to say something very strong to them. He says, wait a minute. Be what you are where you are. Be content and accept God's place for you. Function, ministry and witness there. And that's what he said to them. And when they did and embraced it, they were content and peaceful. When the Lord God is at the center of our life, when we have placed our hope and our confidence in him, all the other problems that are round about in our lives, they will slowly fall into place. If you get the center right, you'll get the edges and the circumference right as well. But if you don't get the center right, you'll never solve these other problems as you should. So it comes down to this. It's not our possessions, it's not our position. It's the place that we're in, where God has put us, where we are in His plan. Accept. And when we do, we'll find that He has more than enough to satisfy us day after day. Don't be looking over the fence, wanting to go here and there and to have what they have. Money, money, money. It can buy anything, but it can't buy satisfaction. But it can be got by simply living to the best that you can where God has put you. And one last thought before we finish. Verse 10, we've looked at 9, look at verse 10. That which has been is named already, and it is known that it is man. Now, that's a long way of saying, that which has been named, man has been given his name. So it's man that has been talked about at the beginning of verse 10. Neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he. Yes, accept God's gifts. Accept God's place. Third simple truth that God says to our society and to his day. God says this, recognize God's sovereignty. You cannot fight with someone stronger than yourself. Man today, you look about it, man thinks he's in control of everything. Man thinks he's dominant over things. But man needs to be reminded that we're all puny. If we argue with God, we're going to lose. If we kick out against God, we're going to be hurt. That's what this passage is telling us. But he's telling us this not to intimidate us and put us down. He's not trying to batter us down. That's not what the purpose of this verse is. Here we're told that God, yes, he's mightier than us. But here we're told about the sovereign God who is caring, who is interested, who is loving, who displays mercy, who has grace for those who are in need. A sovereign, almighty God. And what about all these idols that you've got? What about money and wealth and the pursuit of these things? These things that infect our lives day after day. Have any of these idols got these same qualities? Do any of these idols care for people as God cares for people? The story is told of one of the commentators, of a woman about 60 years of age. The both of them, herself and her husband, went off on holiday in Spain. When they were in Spain, the husband died. She came home to meet another disaster. The investments that they had made for their old age together, suddenly the investments went bent and she lost everything she had. So quickly, lose two huge things in her life. She eventually had to sell her house to get a smaller one. She felt deeply the loss, that loss of two big things in her life. And yet she was happy and content. She felt the pain. But she also had a living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And she relied on his wisdom and his care and his love. That was all that mattered to her. Her circumstances had changed dramatically. But her God had not. We can rest content and in peace with God. She did it before she went to Spain. And she was able to do it after she came home. She still trusted in the Lord. That's what we're called upon to do. Don't build your life. Don't build your hope. Don't build your confidence on things that surround you, on things that are temporary, on things that are going to fold and crumble when you lean upon them. Other people are devoted to chasing after the wind. Other people are devoted to chasing after these things, but we're told by the man here, the preacher, it's vanity, it's a vexation of spirit. Right at the very end, with this I'm closing. The very last verse of chapter 6 says, who knows what is good for man in this life? All the days of his vain life which he spends in a shadow? For who can tell a man what shall be after him in the sun? Without God, life is full of uncertainty. Life is filled with so much anxiety. But in all of the clamour, in all of the activity, in all of the enticing promises and the sweet talk of society today, let us listen to what the Lord God says to us. And he says, this is the way. Walk in it. What you're looking for, you won't find in these other places. But what you are looking for, you will find when you come to know Jesus Christ as Saviour and as Lord. Let us pray. Our Lord and our gracious, loving God, we bless thy name for the way in which thy word comes to us with light, with relevance, with application, just where we are. For the way in which thou dost speak to us, to our society, to our people, and to our time. May we have open ears and receptive hearts to take these words to ourselves. And Lord, we pray for the anointing of heaven itself upon what we've heard this day, that it would have a marked effect upon us, not only for life, but for all eternity, bringing us to trust in faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. For we ask it all in his name and for his sake and glory. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 49, taking up the very themes that we've been thinking of this morning. Psalm 49, and we break in to read and sing at verse 6. Whoe'er they be that in their wealth their confidence do pitch, and boast themselves because they are become exceeding rich. Yet none of these his brother can redeem by any way, nor can he unto God for him sufficient ransom pay. Their soul's redemption precious is, and it can never be, that still he should forever live and not corruption see. For why? He sees that wise men die, and brutish fools also do perish, and their wealth, when dead, to others they let go. Psalm 49 and 6 through 10. Whoe'er they be that in their wealth. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.